Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. How many of you have ever felt in over your head at times in your life? Anybody ever felt in over their heads? Thank you. Has anyone ever felt tired of treading water? You know? Absolutely. Thank you. I am Alan Warren, and today's message is In Over Our Heads. And I want to thank you for getting all bundled up today. It's kind of cold outside and gathering together here for worship. Today you will be reminded that God loves you beyond measure through the story of Jesus' baptism. And you will learn about oral traditions and the place storytelling held in ancient world. Can I start by sharing a bit of my story with you this morning? Thank you. Early in my ministry, I was involved in what was called the Division of World Outreach then. And that interest sprang out of living in Kenya for 4 months with Canadian Crossroads. I became so active in the Division of World Outreach, I found myself involved at all levels of the church, the presbytery, the conference, and even the general council level. And eventually it ended up being all at once. Exactly. It didn't take long to feel like I was in over my head. All the Division of Road Outreach work I was doing, as well as meeting the needs of a 2-point pastoral charge. Before one Division of World Outreach meeting, actually at the General Council, I confessed to a colleague that I had been invited to be a part of a men's group. And I didn't think, a small men's group, how I could fit one more thing into my calendar. And that person said something I'll never forget. From what you've been telling me, Al, it sounds like you can't afford not to be a part of that small men's group. And soon after joining that small group, I found myself, after talking with them, their experience, divesting myself of some of the committee work and making a conscious choice only to be involved in one level of the wider church outside of the current congregation I was working in. That level has almost consistently been the presbytery level, which is now a region. And after making those decisions, sanity slowly returned to my life, and I no longer felt like I was treading water or at the breaking point. So today, I would like you to find one or two people you are kind of comfortable with and share with them a time maybe when you felt you were in over your head and what you did to help some sanity return. And one of the reasons I'm asking you to look at this morning is, do you think there's any people in the world that feel like they're in over their heads? A few, maybe? Thank you. Maybe some of your neighbors or people you meet at work. And maybe at an appropriate time, they would appreciate hearing how someone else has coped with the stress in their life. And that someone just might be you. So find a person you feel comfortable talking with and share a time when you felt you were in over your head. Go. Please stop. Thank you. Continue your stories at coffee or during the week. And does anybody here watch television? A few of you watch television? Thank you very much. Have you seen the Bell commercials this month? About Let's Talk. Mental health. I think it's January 30th, the day, if I remember correctly. And so that practice today is helping you to do that and be sensitive and caring with people you bump into the community and the world who need someone to talk to. Now, whenever you're feeling like you're in over your... Thank you. You might want to remember this scripture passage that we read today about Jesus' baptism. When he goes down under the water, and when he comes back up again, water is pouring all over him. Do you remember the words that God spoke from heaven? You are my own dear child in whom I am well pleased, absolutely, a blessing. So Jesus has gone down under the water of God's love and grace and come up again. Now, something you may want to do this month, I'm going to ask you to do it for 30 days. When you get up in the morning, does anybody here have enough courage to look in a mirror in the morning? Okay, so thank you. It's a hard one some days. When you look at the mirror in the morning, I want you to say, you know, you are my own dear child in whom I am well. Thank you. Do that for a month and see what happens. Now, what is your favorite part of the service? This service. Do you have a favorite part? The message, thank you. Anything else? The choir, thank you. Anything else? The hymns, thank you. Anything else? The children's story, thank you very much. Anything else? The prayer? Thank you. Is it okay if I share with you what my most important part of the service is? It's the assurance of God's never-ending love. Some churches call it the assurance of pardon. It's where we have ritualized in our service and remind ourselves every week that we are God's beloved. We stand in front of the mirror and say, you are my own dear child in whom I am well pleased. Now this morning, I'm going to continue to talk about the Bible and how part of it was formed. It's a bit of a continuation of last week, but I'm going to focus mostly on the first 11 chapters of the Bible, which have been entitled by many scholars as prehistory. It's called what?
Prehistory.
Thank you, prehistory. Now, as I mentioned last week, the Bible is made up of many different voices reflecting the complexity of our lives and our world. And so today, I'm going to share with you some more of those voices. Now, to properly understand these first 11 chapters of Genesis, which are called thank you. You need to remember that ancient cultures were oral cultures. Very few people were literate, so oral storytelling, gathering around the campfire, was a bit like reading a book today, a novel, going to the movies, watching television, surfing the internet. If you want to find out something today, what do many people do? Thank you. Google it. Or, according to another commercial, you say, Alexa, you know, find this. In the ancient world, if you wanted to wrestle with the bigger questions of life, you went and listened to a storyteller. These ancient stories had a long life before they were written down, evolved over a sense period of time. In a sense, writing them down ended their evolution. For ancient peoples in oral cultures, a story was like a hypothesis. Can someone share with me what a hypothesis is? Thank you. Absolutely. It's an educated guess. Remember some of those science experiments you used to do in school? You did a hypothesis, and then you did the experiment to see whether it was true or false. Well, these stories, ancient stories, in a sense, were like a hypothesis, trying to explain the world around them. They would be repeated over and over and improved over and over from place to place, generation to generation. Some stories that weren't that helpful or proved not to be true, they were either discarded or revised so they were more helpful to explain the world. In a sense, to ancient cultures, storytelling was like a scientific method, a way of seeking the truth, of grappling with profound questions of life and the world. Why is it so? And then passing on their hard-won insights. In those first 11 chapters, questions like, who created the world? Why is there pain in childbirth? Where does evil come from? And why do we speak so many different languages? Now, the story of Noah is actually a good illustration of the evolution of a story. Go home and read Genesis 6 to 9. Now, you need to know that the Bible isn't the only story of a flood in the ancient world. The ancient Middle East, Near East, had a number of stories about floods, some of them even older than the biblical one. One of them saw a gang of gods unleash a catastrophic flood as a personal vendetta. Do you want to know why? Some people were partying too much down on the earth and keeping them awake at night. So the next time you have a late night, okay, remember, 11, 12 o'clock, keep it down. Now, the ancient Jewish storytellers found that story repulsive, so they adapted it to try and reflect more of God's true character, replacing the many vindictive gods with one creator who unleashed a flood to flush out human violence, to flush out evil, not because someone was keeping him or her up late at night. Now, the only problem being that those who thought deeply about these stories, the image of the innocent victims drowning together with violent oppressors didn't sit well with them. They said, can't God do better than that? And the answer was yes. Later in the book of Genesis, starting chapter 37, look at the story of Joseph. Remember Joseph, the coat of many colors? Do you remember what his brothers did to him? What did he do? Threw him in a well. Thank you. What else happened to him? Got sold into what? Slavery. Thank you very much. Was life very good for him? No. He rose to the top. And then what happened? Who came knocking on his door years later? Thank you. His brothers. Okay. This story, in a sense, reflects that God's responding to violence in a very different way, not with more violence. Joseph could have thrown his brothers in the brake, could have had them killed, could have done whatever he wanted with them. But he didn't. He responded with kindness, forgave them, gave them a big hug, took care of them. Now, another good example of the evolution of storytelling is in the story of the Tower of Babylon in Genesis chapter 11. Now, you need to know that chapter 11 marks the end of the prehistory section of Genesis. Then we go into Abraham and Sarah, which is more a telling of a story, you know, of our great, 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 great grandparents in the faith. Now, in the ancient world was full of huge structures, towers and pyramids, temples. Who built all those temples and towers and pyramids? Thank you. Slaves. Slave labor. Just about everyone in those days assumed the gods chose and supported a very few people, high echelon at the top, and the masses were destined to be slaves, sweating away making bricks, hauling stones, building pyramids, working the fields at the bottom. Most people also understood the towers and pyramids and the temples both pleased and honored the gods of the status quo. Now, in the Tower of Babel story, the storytellers realized the living God must do better than that. So in this story, towers or empire building is exposed as a form of rivalry with God. From the biblical library, can you think of another story, you know, involving a pharaoh, slaves, pyramids? What did God do for the Israelites when they were slaves in Egypt? Thank you. He heard their cries at the bottom and he rescued them. So from the biblical library, we know that God refuses to support a pyramid economy with the very few at the top and the masses, often uncared for, at the bottom, crying out to God. That God opposes oppressors and constantly takes the side of the humble, the vulnerable, the poor, the widows, and the orphans. So in that story, Genesis chapter 11, God diversifies the languages of the Babylonians. So this ambitious global empire fails. The tower cannot be completed. And it's memorialized forever in a half-built tower. So taken all together, these biblical stories make one of the most audacious claims in history, that the living God doesn't uphold the status quo, but repeatedly disrupts it, breaks it, opens it up, so that something new and better, more kind, more loving, more just can emerge. Think of slavery. Think of the civil rights movement and others. So do you see what's happening? Generation after generation, people are telling stories to improve upon previous stories in the ancient world, to prepare for an even better story and a better world to emerge. Fast forward to Jesus. Here is a man. Do you know what Jesus spoke more about than anything else? Take a guess. Few guesses. Love. Thank you. Any other guesses? How about the kingdom of God? He spoke more about the kingdom of God than anything else. in God's way and told stories about it, parables about it, to try and help us to understand it. And in God's way of arranging things, the last will be, and the first will be. Thank you very much. Leaders are asked to be servants, and the humble, not the arrogant, inherit the earth. In word and deed, in parable, which is just another kind of story, Jesus shows that God is at work in human history to heal what is broken, not only on the personal level in our own lives, but also on the social level of governments and economies, liberating slaves from Egypt. Jesus is very much in line with the Old Testament prophets like Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, who constantly challenged the kings and was the nation's conscience, holding up where they were missing the mark and how they might do better. So rather than being conformed to this world with its mix-up stories, what is truth, as Pilate says before Jesus at the time of his crucifixion? Fake news? Anybody heard of fake news? Yet be ye transformed. Okay, so rather than being conformed to this world in its mixed up stories, be ye transformed, as Paul says in Romans 12:2, by these time-tested stories in this book that give us another understanding of who God is and what our world should look like. A world that's more fair and just, loving and kind for all. So when you feel like you're in over your head, and I forgot to bring out the baptism font, you know, right here, remember Jesus' baptism, remember your own baptism that declares, you are my own dear son in whom I am well pleased. And when you read or watch the evening news and get discouraged, turn to some of these stories that remind us that God is better than that. And we too, when we gather around these stories, act them out, hold them up, we too as a society and a world can do better than that as well. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 564. Okay. You know I've got a plane to catch, right? You know I've got a plane to catch. Our next hymn is number 5.